Good morning, Countryside Community Church. We're the Malatoris family, and it's an honor to be with you in service this morning.
Today's reading is from Matthew 18, 15 to 20, reproving another who sins. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about everything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks.
Will you join me in prayer for a moment? Gracious and holy God, we give you thanks again that you come. We have gathered, we have paused in all of our busyness because we need to hear a word from you. So once again, Holy Spirit, we pray, pour yourself out on us. Take the words of the scripture which we share, the humble words that I will offer, and the thoughts of every single one of our hearts, and inspire them. Breathe life into them. Make them come alive for us, so that in them we might hear the word of God, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I was growing up, my mother was very concerned about my hearing. You may have heard me tell this story before, but mom was always asking about my hearing. Well, mine and my brother's. And it always went something like this. So we would be doing something and mom would say, "Hey, I need you to do this." And we'd go, "Yeah, okay." And continue to do whatever it was that we were doing. And after a while, mom would come back and say, "Did you hear me?" Okay, so maybe she wasn't all that concerned about our ability to hear, but what she was absolutely convinced of is that if our ability to hear was working, it should result in us actually doing the thing she told us to do. It's kind of a hearing test. If you can hear it, then you can do it. In this piece of Matthew that we're looking at, Jesus gives a bit of a hearing test. Comes in maybe as unexpected to frame. Jesus tells the disciples what to do if someone sins against you. Someone sins against you, this is what you do. So the first thing you do is you go and you talk to them. And if they listen to you, if they hear you, then you're restored. And if not, you go get some witnesses and come back. And if that doesn't work, then you get the whole church. And that, and comes back. And this is a really great way for us to approach these situations where somebody has sinned against us. And we tend to hear that, if uncomfortably, we tend to hear that. But we tend to not hear well when someone comes to talk to us. When somebody comes to talk to us and say, "Hey, You have done this. You have sinned against me in this way. This perfect plan seems to fall apart a little bit. Now, it works really well when everybody who's involved absolutely agrees who the sinner is and who has been sinned against. But when it gets unclear, when it gets fuzzy, it works out less well. And it's in those moments especially when we don't hear particularly well when someone comes and talks to us. Instead of hearing what's shared with us, we get, well, I didn't do that. Or, well, I didn't intend that. You have no right to get offended that way. Another time we tend not to hear very well is when we feel like we're not being heard. When someone comes to us and we're thinking that they've sinned against us more than we've sinned against them. When the conflict is still roaring. When we're not getting along. When we're feeling like we're not getting heard. I have a brother who's about 14 months younger than I am, a sister who's 6 years younger than I am. Mark is my brother, my sister Sherry, and then our baby sister, Laura, is 12 years younger than I am. So there was a moment as we were growing up when Mark and Sherry were fighting over something. I don't know what. She was probably in like third or fourth grade at that point. But they were fighting about something. I don't know what it was. I still don't know what it was. But whatever it was, whatever they were fighting about, Sherry felt like she didn't get satisfaction, that she wasn't getting heard. So she stormed up into the bedroom that Mark and I shared, grabbed one of the models that had been built there, and flung it down the stairs. And then immediately in terror ran to the bathroom. Now, the reason that she ran was that I had come around the corner to head up the stairs just as she was flinging the model with all her might down the stairs. And my response was, "That's my airplane!" She locked herself in the bathroom because she thought I'd kill her. I wouldn't have much. But the point of all of that is that when we feel like we're not being heard, often our responses are completely disconnected from the situation. When we feel like we're not getting heard, we have very little interest in going back to the one that we're in conflict with. When it feels like it's not going to do any good. We see that even now. Or you look at all the looting that's going on. Now, it's not that looting is anything that's acceptable, right? That we're not making a case to defend it, but the thing about the looting that we're seeing is that we should not be surprised by it. Right? We see people who are sure that nobody is listening to them. And while the looting doesn't help their case any more than Sherry throwing my airplane down the stairs, we should not be surprised. when people who feel like they're not being heard don't respond well in the middle of conflict. It's hard for us to hear one another when we're more interested in telling people than we are in hearing. So if this text is a great text for what to do in those situations where everybody agrees who has been sinned against, but gets a little fuzzier when it's not clear, when it isn't cut and dried, when who's been sinned against gets to be really complicated, then what do we do with this text? And of course, to answer that question, we look at what Jesus said. Now, not just because what Jesus said is important to us, but the thing that we've got to remember is that in the scripture, it is the word of God that reveals. Right? As opposed to other Greco or Roman pantheons where seeing is how you understood the divine, in the scripture, in our tradition, what it says over and over again is that it's the word that reveals who God is. Right? The scripture is full of "thus says the Lord." Even from the very start in Genesis, it's God's word that creates. And we think about the most profound thing that the scriptures say about the word of God is in the beginning of the Gospel of John. The Word was in the beginning. It was with God. It was God. Nothing was created without it. And then we find these powerful words, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God. And God is revealed in that Word. And so if we want to know who God is, and if we want to know what God wants us to do, then we really need to look at the Word of God, at who Jesus is, and especially what did Jesus say. Now, of course, this is not the first thing that Jesus has said about when we're in conflict. Right? He's got something to say about that all the way back in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Jesus' introductory portion, in his laying out, this is what the kingdom of God is, this is what it means to live as a part of the kingdom of God, this is what your responsibilities are as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, here's what we need to do. And so in chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, we find Jesus saying this: "You have heard it said in those ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to hellfire." So now listen to this. "So when you offer your gifts at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, Leave your gift there before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gifts. So to understand what Jesus is saying here, we have to go back at least as far as the beginning of this 18, what we now call the 18th chapter of the gospel. Right? So it starts out with the disciples coming to Jesus. So who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus grabs up a child and says, you have to turn your life around and come as one of these little ones. If you don't, you will definitely not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so if you want to be the greatest among us all, then you have to be the humblest, the least of us all. Whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble would be better off swimming with a millstone as a life preserver. If your foot causes you to sin, get rid of it. How terrible would it be if you let your foot keep you out of the kingdom of heaven? How terrible would it be if you let your hand keep you out of the kingdom of heaven? How bad would it be if you let your eye keep you out of the kingdom of heaven? Don't look down on these little ones. Their angels are continually in the presence of God. If you've got 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, doesn't just everybody go and look for the one that's lost? I mean, don't you rejoice over the thing that you find more than over the things you always knew where they were? So, right? The sentence, wow, I found my tie chain, only makes sense if you didn't know where it was. I mean, it's a nice tie chain, really, but it's not all that. Until you don't know where it is, moving will do that to you. When we rejoice over the things, we rejoice more over the thing that we couldn't find when it becomes found more than all the things we've always known where they were. It is not God's will that any of these little ones should perish. And somewhere in this conversation, Jesus is talking about not only children, but the least, the unimportant, the ones that nobody remembers. The people that the politicians never talk to, the ones they never try to get their vote, the least, the little ones. And then Jesus says, so, if a member of the church sins against you, go and talk to them. And if they listen to you, you regain that one. Jesus tells us to talk to each other, not so we'll be right, but so that we'll be reconciled. Right. And think about it. If I take my wife's best china mug, and it doesn't matter if I throw it down the stairs or if I drop it. Either way, I've got something that I have to put back together. Racism is like that. It doesn't matter what I mean to do, not what I intend to do. It doesn't matter that I have black friends. I still need to do the work of putting things back together. The same with political disagreements, family squabbles, whatever it is, however it happened, whoever's at fault, whatever relationships are broken, we've got things that need to be put back together. That's what matters. So quickly, to the end of the passage. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among you. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When he asked the disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responded with, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response to him included these words. And while there's a lot more that we could say, be said about that, you know, the thing that I find is that I can't wrap my mind around what we as a church do defining what happens in heaven. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loosed. I can't wrap my mind around what the church does on earth defines what happens in heaven. But it can get this far. What we exclude, what we don't allow, and what we include, what we do allow, shapes the way people think about heaven here on earth. What we agree on in Jesus' name shapes the way people think about heaven here on earth. And so we have to come to this really carefully. We have to come to this really, really carefully, lest we find ourselves in a position where we are those who lead the little ones astray. Jesus clearly had opinions about things. Jesus clearly had a list of things that these we do, these we don't do, these we require, these we exclude. Jesus had those lists. So it's not that we can escape this work. To choose to do nothing is in fact a choice. But what we bind, what we loose, what we include, what we exclude, what we don't allow, what we do allow, what we agree on, at very least, shapes the way people think about heaven. And if our choices lead people to either, I don't want, I'll never ever be able to get into heaven, or worse, if that's what heaven's like, I don't want any parts of it, we need to do this work with care. Jesus ends this part of the conversation with the words, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst." And we find those words to be encouraging. We usually use them in those places where we're just a few of us, and especially in those places where we're feeling like we're the remnant. We're feeling like Elijah, "Lord, there's nobody else who's faithful but just me." But wherever those few of us are gathered, Jesus is in our midst. And those words are comforting. And we rightfully use those words to comfort us. But maybe the most comforting thing is all is that as we're thinking about how important that work of binding and loosing is, how much of a difference what we agree on makes in the world, and how that at the very least shapes the way people think about heaven, I'll never get in. If that's what heaven's like, I don't want any parts of it. It's comforting to know that Jesus does not leave us alone to do this work. Just as he said to the disciples, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have taught. And lo, I will be with you to the end of the age." Jesus gives us as the church. Jesus gives us as brothers and sisters this work to do. And says, "But I will be with you." So take it seriously. Take this work of reconciling, take this work of binding and loosing and agreeing, take all of that very, very seriously. But be encouraged, because God has not left us to our own devices. Jesus did not leave us to do this in just our wisdom. Jesus did not leave us to make it up as we go. Because wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he will be. He is with us. Grace to you and peace. Amen. So this is the God that we serve.
God speaks to us so we can hear and be reconciled.
So we can go into our days absolutely fearlessly as we continue together
to develop hearts for God in a spirit-filled community. And to share God's love and grace throughout the world.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Amen.
God.